preach or teach to a bunch of preachers. Not all of you are, but there's a few of you here. But anyway, it's good to be here. The theme of our camp, or rally resort, Rod Raymond, whatever it is a growing church. A growing church. And I sincerely believe that if you and I aren't totally committed and devoted to the spiritual and numerical growth of the church, then we might as well pack it up and go home and quit pretending. Really. You know, no matter where people are found in the world, or in the Christian church, or in the non-instrumental churches, or in our own churches, wherever there's people going astray, we better be totally committed to seeing them get to heaven. Amen? Amen. And equipping the saints to do the job, or we better go home! Because it's imperative that we grow, and that people grow. Jesus said this, "Go therefore and make disciples," that's numerical growth, "of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. Spiritual growth, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Obeying Jesus Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says that. Which is one of the texts that I was given for my class this morning. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The numerical and spiritual growth of the church, Craig Embry preached about a couple years ago at camp, is not an option. Remember that sermon? I'll never forget it. I loved his last illustration there. And the Bible commands or tells us that there's an inseparable relationship between the numerical and spiritual growth of the church in the Word of God. Grow, therefore, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's spiritual growth. And Paul told Timothy what? That the Word of God, which is inspired, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And what's one of those good works? Well, he tells him later to do the work of an evangelist. And so the Word of God is what thoroughly equips us to do the work of Almighty God, to evangelize the world. And so there's an inseparable relationship between the Word of God and equipping ourselves with the Word of God and the church being equipped with the Word of God in order that we might grow spiritually and in number. And so this morning, Don Panon told me that I was supposed to encourage you and myself to study the Bible. To study the Bible. And I'm sure that every single person here in this audience has heard a dozen or 300 sermons telling you that you need to get your life and your mind and your heart involved in studying the Bible. Do you believe that's true? I do too, and I know it's true. And so this morning, I want to consider several things about growing in Bible study. The first thing, or growing through Bible study, is I just want to remind us of the necessity of Bible study for church growth by citing a few passages of Scripture. The first one we know is Psalms chapter 1, which says what? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And that man will be like what? A tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Do you see the relationship between the Word of God and bearing fruit? He who meditates in the Word of God day and night, it says, he shall be like a tree, the song we just sang, planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God." And does not sinning have anything to do with our spiritual and numerical growth as a church? Does it have anything to do with it? Well, yes. Not sinning, getting sin out of our lives, helps our light to shine in a dark world, Jesus said. And so the Word of God, inseparably linked to spiritual and to the numerical growth of the church. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He who wins souls is wise." And Where does wisdom come from? Well, it comes from God's word. Without it, we won't be wise, and we won't win souls. It's illustrated in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, verse 11 through 15. When does the seed of the word of God produce fruit? When it's planted in the soil. And it won't continue to produce fruit, or that seed of the word of God won't grow unless it's placed in your heart. And then, I believe, if you got any rocks or stubborn soil in your life or in your heart, the word of God needs to be ingested in order to soften up the soil. And not only that, to feed that plant water. You know, the word of God is water to the soul that makes us grow in the Lord and become fruitful in the church, evangelistically at the same time. And so, as we all know, Bible study, ingesting the word of God, making it a part of our daily life, is inseparably linked to spiritual and our numerical growth as a church. This morning, I also want to consider, in the short time that I have, just a few things that might hinder you or I from studying the Bible. And the first thing is the devil. He's doing a pretty good job at distracting you and I, or he tries to, and he does a pretty good job at distracting the church from doing what the church needs to do. You know, Rod Raymond said this. He gave us three rules. You remember that? He said, gave us three rules for church growth. See the people, see the people, see the people. Right? Well, rule number four is study the Bible. Study the Bible. You know, because the devil doesn't want to, because he knows that's how, through the word of God, the seed of the word of God and the gospel message that he preached the other night, through the word of God, men's souls are saved. And so Satan is doing everything he can to distract us from studying the Bible, and he uses every means available, but especially he uses our flesh. You know, after we are born again, baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we still carry about this old body with its desires that we're supposed to, according to Paul, continue to crucify. And you know what? Paul, the apostle, said this about his flesh or his body. He said, I discipline my body daily and bring it into subjection. Right? Lest after I have preached others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, the flesh is our enemy, one of our enemies, in regards to studying the Bible. Now, Rod Raymond, I don't really think I'm greedy, but I do work more than 3 days a week. You know, I've been, I've been working 5 days a week as of late for a guy. Actually, he's in an anti-church, or so-called anti by the other brother here. And working 5 days a week for him, it started my own wood business a year ago besides, doing Bible studies in the evening and preaching or teaching several days a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And so, as of late, I've been wondering if I'm a little bit too busy working 7 days a week and wondering, when am I ever going to get off this roller coaster? And you know what? The Holy Spirit, the Lord, always brings the right scriptures to mind if you're in the Word of God that you need to hear or need to know. And one of the scriptures that came to mind, or has been coming to mind to me over the last few months as I've been working so much, is the parable of the sower, Luke 18, where it says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. You know, and so I have been extremely careful or cautious through the Holy Spirit, I believe, bringing those scriptures to mind, to not let the word of God choke out the word. You know, and sometimes, after doing, I do tree service work, cut down trees, haul wood all day long. After getting home from doing that all day, this body, this flesh, is tired. You know, and I sympathize with people that work full time. You know what? I went to Bible college. I gave up sea urchin diving. I started making a lot of money doing that to go study the Bible, and I'm glad that I did. And I forget where I was going with that thought. I'm glad that I did. But 28, almost. But anyway, I'm working for this guy. And getting home, and I get tired sometimes. Do you ever feel that way? And some of you guys here that aren't preachers might be thinking, you know what? I've heard a million times that I ought to study the Bible. But you don't know what it's like to have to work for a living. You preachers ever get that kind of flack that people think you almost don't work? You know, it's like people don't think that studying the Bible is a work. Well, the Bible says, Paul told Timothy to do what? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Studying the Bible is a work, and it's a neglected work. We need to do it. It is a work. But it isn't physical work. And so anyway, one night I got home, I remember just a few months back or a month or so ago, and I was laying down, and it was during the middle of devotions with my wife. We were reading the Bible, right? And we came across this passage of Scripture in the book of Revelation, because we're almost done reading through the New Testament. And she didn't understand what it meant. And I remember reading something about it somewhere some time ago, but I didn't remember it either. And she said, "What's that?" And immediately I thought, you know what? I ought to go upstairs into my office and get out a book or two and study on that just a little bit to satisfy my curiosity, because I wanted to know. But you know what? My flesh, my body that was all wore out and tired, and I could have used the excuse, you know, I've already studied a little bit. You know, I've already read the Bible. I'll just lay here and go to sleep and, you know, figure it out some other time. But anyway, I craned myself out of bed and went up and grabbed a book and quenched my thirst. And if there's anything that you get out of this lesson this morning, it's this. I hope that you will quench your spiritual thirst. We were created to live in constant fellowship with Almighty God. He's chosen to communicate with us through His Word. Quench your spiritual thirst for God. Answer the questions that you have in your life. Don't let Satan hinder you from studying the Bible through your flesh. Let's discipline ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
Study the Bible. Now, what about the cares of the world? I've already mentioned that. The deceitfulness of riches is talked about in Luke chapter 8, and verse 14 and following. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. You know what? I think that Satan uses people's desire, yes, Rod Raymond, to get rich, or just to get money, to distract them from what's utmost important in life. Incidentally, I've been teaching through the book of Proverbs on Wednesday night, and in Proverbs chapter 3, the father exhorts his son, or chapter 4 actually exhorts his son. He said, "And all you're getting, get understanding." It's the principal thing. Its value is above rubies, it's above gold, and all you're getting, get wisdom, get understanding. It's the only thing that really matters. Amen? You know, and so don't let the cares of the world choke out the word. You know what? We don't have to. You know, yeah, I've been working a lot, but you know what? If you're in the Word, even working out there in the world, you can still capitalize on a lot of God-given opportunities to talk to people. We were cutting down this one tree for a guy the other day, and the back side of it was all dead. And the guy owns a campground, and he hadn't noticed for a couple of years that the back side of this tree was dead, and it was leaning right over this one campsite, and he didn't even know it was a danger until somebody pointed it out to him. And he was telling us about this, and I said, "Hey, you know what? That's a great illustration. You know what the Bible says?" He said, I told him, "I'm going to use that sometime." He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, the Bible says, he who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin." You know, he said this, "Well, it didn't even bother me until somebody pointed it out to me, but now that I know, I've got to do something about it. I've got to cut down the tree." And so I just used that as an illustration to tell him, you know what? The Bible says, he who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Well, I've got a chance to plant a seed. You know, we don't have to let the cares of the world choke out the word. Amen. You know, if we're ingesting, we're staying involved in keeping our minds ingrained in the word of God, God will give an untold number of opportunities to share his word with people. And that's what we need to be about. Let's not let the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the word, and by that become unprofitable for God. Amen.
Amen.
Cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. You know, I've found that our problem in the church as far as Bible study is not so much education as to whether or not we ought to be doing it. It's the discipline to fight against the flesh and the cares of the world in order to do it. You know, my dad and my uncle and I, before I came to Bible college, were going to go, like I told you before, scuba diving in the ocean for sea urchins. And at the time, we didn't have a boat, and so we bought one, and there was over a half a dozen of us that were going to go out on this boat together. But you know what? There was only two of us that made the time to work real hard on getting that boat in shape to get it in the water. You know what Jesus said? The harvest is plentiful. The word, it's powerful, just as powerful as it was a long time ago. But what? The laborers are few. People who want to do battle with the flesh and with the cares of the world, the laborers are few. Hello? Laborers are few. Not many people want to practice discipline, get their lives into the Word of God. You know what? We come to these family camps and we sit around, we talk about studying the Bible. We preach about studying the Bible. You know, we get convicted about studying the Bible. Probably every year, do you? About getting our minds in the Word of God. You know, but I find that people go home and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and all the pressures of life take over and we forget about it. And we hear about it once or twice a week that we ought to be studying the Bible. You know, what if I'd have taken that boat my uncle and I fixed up and we went out there and we dreamed about sea urchin diving. We talked about sea urchin diving while we were out there and we went fishing and we shot the breeze and we drank Coke and had a cookout out there. But we never bothered to get under the water and to get work done. You know, well, there's a lot of people paddling around in the church on the surface, never getting below the surface things of this world and into the Word of God. And so the church doesn't go forward. Do you understand? We talk about it, and so we've got to get under and below the surface things of this world and get into the Word of God and studying the Word of God diligently, Paul told Timothy. Amen. Diligently studying the Word of God. Don't want to take up too much time. I want to consider this morning, in regards to growing in Bible study, some practical ways that we can study the Bible and therefore produce fruit in our spiritual life. When Don first called me, he told me I was going to be speaking to a group of young people. And then he called me back and changed his mind. And he said, don't know why, but he said, I'm teaching to these adults. But anyway, I put this first one in there more for young people. But could apply to older people too. But one practical way to grow in the Lord and produce fruit for God, evangelistically speaking, is to go study the Bible somewhere. Go to Bible college. You know, I'm awfully glad that I did. My spiritual growth was rather stunted. And I lacked in the area of evangelism greatly before I began delving into the Word of God. Whether you go to Bible college or not isn't the point, but the point is we need to be in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. But it's one thing that helped me, and I'm glad that I went. You know, the day before I left home to come to Bible college, I made $400 urchin diving under the ocean. And I can remember my dad as a kid urging me to go to Bible college, but the day that I left, he said, you know, you don't have to go. But you know what? I couldn't have put it into words at the time. But you know what? I knew somehow in the back of my mind and from the Bible that the Scriptures are the most important thing in the world, and I wasn't very equipped to face the world without understanding the Scriptures. It's not like I had to go. It wasn't like God was going to immediately kick me out of the church, you know, or something, if I didn't go to Bible college. You know what? It's like the sermon I preached the other night. Intuitively, I was taking an opportunity, a playing card, if you will, a high card in the deck of life, and I was stacking it in my favor. And I was, the Word of God is what preserves us. Wisdom is what will keep and preserve us from the ways and the cares of the world. The Word of God. And so get into it. The thing that helped me was Bible college. Did it help anybody else here? Did anybody else here think somebody else ought to go? Amen. So I'm thankful that Rod Raymond preached a sermon the other night where he invited people to come down and become preachers. Well, some of you out there probably ought to. You know, I didn't go to Bible college to be a preacher. Just to study the Bible. That's all. Figured I needed the knowledge of God's Word. Go to Bible college. That's one practical way. How about being prepared? Trying to be as prepared as the preacher is for Sunday school or Wednesday night, class time. How many of you guys that preach would be real disappointed if at least half the people that came to church on Wednesday night and Sunday morning showed up and had spent at least an hour before studying the lesson. You know what the church is for? It's for equipping the saints for works of service, for evangelism. Amen? It's for equipping the saints, and half the battle lies in the people that are listening. Get prepared. I'm so excited about this one guy that just got converted back home. You know, several months ago, just got converted. I was studying through the book of Ephesians Sunday morning, and he keeps telling me over and over and over again. He keeps telling me over and over. He goes, I'm just so excited about this. I've read the lesson. I've read that chapter and that verse a dozen times this week, and I keep getting more out of it. I'm so excited about class this morning. Well, maybe you have left your first love, and you're not excited about the Bible. Well, we need to return to our first love. Amen. Get excited about studying the Bible. You know, Bill Lowell has been a good example to the rest of the church. How about studying through a book of the Bible? You know, Don, one of the things he wanted me to mention was the difference between personal, our personal devotional time and in-depth Bible study. And as I see it, you might disagree with me, that the two are not totally or completely separable. Often I find myself in my personal devotions, as I already told you, coming across something in the Bible that I don't understand, and I have this urge or thirst to try to understand it. You know, and I might not grasp it right away. Sometimes I don't automatically just jump onto that because I'm studying something else. I have to have a sermon prepared or something. But I file it in the back of my mind. I remember that. You know what? I'm not going to forget it, and I'm not going to rest until I get the answer. Right? All right? And at the same time, I've found that when you're just studying for a sermon or you're studying a topic in the Bible like love or hate or anger, often, like Paul told the Ephesians there, he said he prayed that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. And I feel like sometimes as I'm just studying the Bible that the eyes of my understanding are enlightened, and I realize better than ever what is the hope of his calling, what are the exceeding greatness of the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. And I find myself getting down on my knees, and it becomes more of a personal devotional time than it does just a Bible study. Well, I believe that we need to have a balance there. Do you? We need to have both. And I want you to know that our personal devotional time is absolutely essential. It's essential. But it is going to be hindered to the degree that we don't delve into deeper Bible study. And so one of the things that has helped me is taking a book of the Bible and studying through it. You know, you might be reading through a book in your personal devotions, but studying through a book can be helpful. And one of the things that I like to do is read some background information from commentaries. There's a lot of commentaries out there. You have to be careful with commentaries. You have to filter false doctrine in commentaries. But one good thing about commentaries, there's a lot of others, is that they give a lot of good practical application for devotional purposes, but they also give a lot of good background information. You know, right now we're studying through the book of 1 Peter. And if someone was just reading through the book of 1 Peter, they might get a lot of practical application out of that. It has a lot to say about our relationship to the government and our relationships to our mates, and so on and so forth. A lot of practical application, but the practical application that you might get out of it in devotional time packs a whole lot greater punch when we realize the greater context in which it was written. All right, the book of 1 Peter was written around the time of the beginning of legalized persecution by Nero in Rome. Did you realize that? And you know what? The book was written by a man named Peter, who had been through already a whole lot of persecution and trial and trouble in his life. He was a prepared man with a prepared message. All right, are we possibly nearing a point of time in this nation under which we could face legalized persecution? And are we people like Peter that had need to be prepared, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of the lost world and people out there in whatever or every denomination, including our own, that are going in the wrong direction? You might not call it a denomination, but in some respects, we do look like one. You know, we need to equip ourselves and others to be able to face what comes. It looks bleak, doesn't it? It really doesn't look good. Looks like trouble's coming. We better be prepared people, like Peter was, with a prepared message to face these things. We better be people in the Word of God. Amen? studying the Word of God, growing in His grace and in His knowledge. And so the practical application packs a little bit more of a punch, at least it does to me, when we study through a book in its context. All right? The other thing you might do, the last practical way you might study the Bible, is just to do a topical study. And if you're here this morning and you've been in the church any length of time at all, and you don't have a Strong's exhaustive concordance, shame on you. You know, one of the most basic Bible study tools that there is a Strong's exhaustive concordance. Now, I have two or three of them. One of them is on a Bible study program that I have. But the value of it can be seen in many different ways. I taught this one lady that was converted, finally. We studied with her for a long time. And by the way, Rod, the thing that converted her in the end, I showed her the Jill Miller videos, and I studied with her through a series of things on the Great Commission. But she did happen to go and see that movie, The Passion of the Christ, and she said after that, I'd better become a Christian. So if there is one good thing that came out of that movie, one person did get converted. You know, and whether it's Jewel Miller or who wrote the other movie, Mel Gibson. You know, Paul said, by all means, right? We might save some, and I don't care which one it is. They're both heathens by some people's standards. But whatever it is, we better do it to save the world, amen? Or utilize it and use it. That's what I believe. But anyway, this lady that was converted by that movie, she has a problem, she said, with anger. Right? And so she'd been begging and pleading with me, she said, to study this subject of anger. And so I finally gave in to her because I wanted to study some other things. Finally gave in to her and I said, okay, we'll do that. And so I brought over my Strong's Concordance. I said, this is an opportunity. I can teach this lady to study the Bible for herself and teach her on anger at the same time. Right? And so we went over there and I studied with her on anger. We went down through. You know what a Strong's Concordance does? It lists every word in the Bible in alphabetical order, and it gives you every place in the Bible where that word is found. So we went down through the Strong's Concordance, and we looked up scriptures, every one in order, on the subject of anger. And you know what? We began to categorize anger under God's anger and man's anger. We found out that God's anger is always just and it's always true, it's always good and it's always right. Man's anger sometimes is in line with God's anger, but man's anger is often not in line with God's anger. And the Bible started opening up with a whole wealth of awesome practical application. A ton of it. And so, I want you to know that you need to get a Strong's Concordance and use it if you don't have one. The church is going to buy her one because she wants one now that we started studying with her with it. And another lady that was converted not too long ago, she'd been asking for one, and so we bought her one too. And I'm sure that if you really want one and you don't have the money, there's probably some good caring Christians around that would chip in and then help you buy one. All right? Amen. And so this morning we've talked about growing in Bible study. Growing in Bible study. The numerical and spiritual growth of the church is inseparably related to the Word of God. It's the man who meditates in the Word of God day and night. Day and night, it says, that is like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Brings forth its fruit in its season. So let's not let the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, let's not let this physical body, our flesh, make us too tired to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer also. That's probably rule number 5. If you want to be a growing church, pray. You know, but let's not let the cares of the world, the works of the flesh, sin, distract us from what's of utmost importance. What Proverbs says is the most important thing in the whole world to gain wisdom, get understanding. It's the principal thing. It gives us the wisdom, Paul says, unto salvation to Timothy. And so we need to utilize every practical method possible that is available to us to reach out to the lost world that's all around us. All around us. And if we're not willing to do whatever it takes, you know, I am of the opinion that we all might as well pack it up and go home and quit pretending. And so let's get into the Word of God, study it, and use it as effectively as we possibly can. Thank you.